This morning, brothers and sisters, before we enjoy and participate in the Lord's Supper, I'd like to reflect on the words of Romans 8, verse 32. God's word reads, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" This is God's word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the Lord's Supper really all about? Why has it been instituted? Well, you could say that the whole point of the Lord's Supper is to deal with the problem of doubt in your life and my life. Our confession, for instance, in Article 33, the Belgic, says that God ordains sacraments not because of any weakness in himself or in what he had done, but because in his grace he is mindful of our insensitivity and infirmity. Or as the old translations put it, because he takes into account our weaknesses and infirmities. And what is that weakness other than doubt? We know that God promises us many things in his word, and we know what he says therein, but time and again, we doubt either that it's true or that it applies to us. We wonder, is it really true what we just sang together? That Christ died, did all of this for sinners, for me? And also, is it really true that after this life, when it's all done, I may expect to be with him in all his glory in that splendid eternal life? Is that all true? Why is it that we're often half-hearted about living the Christian life? Why is it that sometimes also God's children are plagued with discouragement and depression? Is it not also because doubt frequently lingers and chips away at us? And so is it not a splendid thing that God comes to us in Lord's Supper? Herein he gives us a picture of the very things that he promises us. He says, "See, this is how it is. Do not doubt, but believe. As surely as you eat of this bread, as surely as you drink from this cup, so sure it is that Christ broke his body and shed his blood for you." Congregation, you know, after we have finished eating and drinking at this table, then we will express our joy and thankfulness to the Lord God by reciting a number of passages together. There comes the famous words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his name," and so forth and so on. But among those words, there has always been, at least since the Reformation day, in form number one in your Psalter hymnal, there has been a quotation from one verse of Romans 8. It's not surprising that Romans 8 should be quoted, because Romans 8 is one of the finest passages of Scripture. Few chapters of the Bible are as dear to us as this one. Here you see Paul at his best. With the master strokes of his pen, he sketches many of the beautiful realities of salvation. He speaks about our adoption as sons and daughters of God. He speaks about the new life we live by the power, not of the law, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. He speaks about all of creation, including ourselves, longing for the liberation that will happen with the return of our Lord. He speaks about that chain of salvation. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's meant to assure us again, if we're somewhere on this chain, God is going to bring us to the end of it. And so on and so forth. Romans 8 is a kaleidoscope tour of the many incredible wonders of God's grace in Christ. And so it's not surprising that Romans 8 is quoted in the doxological words at the end of the Lord's Supper forms. But maybe it's surprising that these words are quoted. After all, there's so much one could quote here. Well, I think I know why the eyes of the authors of our forms chose these kind of words. precisely because the Lord's Supper wants to tackle the problem of our doubt, and there are few scripture passages that tackle that more effectively than this one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Brothers and sisters, when the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, Nero is on the throne in Rome. Whether the Roman Christians were actually being persecuted at this time when he writes these words is doubtful, but it's coming. Sooner or later, fear would grip the hearts of every child of God, including the Roman Christians. And so it is through God's provision that Paul comes with comfort and strength also in this 32nd verse. For what does Paul say here? Well, the first thing he does is stress the costly act of what God has done in Christ. He who did not spare his own son. The first thing to understand here is that meaning of that word spare. The word spare is often used in connection with something that is very dear to someone. It's a verb here. Think of it. What is something that is dear to you? What do you cling to above all? That's something you will want to spare. If the time comes in your life when you have to start getting rid of books, then there will be the temptation to spare a few books that have particularly spoken to you, or you think they have some potential to speak to you in the future. Despair, that's something that you do when you say, oh, you can have this one and you can have that one and all of these, but please spare me this one. For I want to keep it. It's very dear to me. It's in that sense Paul uses the word spare. Indeed, with this word, he stresses the costly act of what God did. When Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, the idea is this, that God went the limit for us, that God was willing even to pay the highest price imaginable for us and our salvation. The point is that God, too, had something that he cherished above everything else. He had someone ever so very dear to him. It was his son. God had only one son, a son whom he loved very dearly, a son whom he loved in all eternity, a son whom he was one with, a son with whom he had fellowship with and intimate communion with. And God could have said, well, and to redeem you miserable people, I will do this and I will do that. I will give you this and I will give that. But I will spare my son. Could have said that. We would have understood. He's his only son, his dearest son. God could have said, no, no, not him. But see the love of God, Paul says. Even that which was most precious to him, even that which he cherished more than anything else, he was willing to give up for our sakes. God knows that nothing less than the life of his son is required. And the amazing thing is, God is even willing to give up his own son. He did not spare his son. Imagine, brothers and sisters, that you had only one son. Maybe it's true of you. A child whom you love dearly, and you were called to give up that one and only child. Yes, you can think of Abraham. At least I can't think of this passage without thinking of Abraham. What a burden it must have been for him to wait for many, many years for a son, and then to see him grow up. And then one day, he has to go and sacrifice Isaac, his promised son. His one son whom he loved. He has to go to Mount Moriah and walk there for many days and actually execute his son. What a terrible, heart-rending pain must have gone through Abraham when he heard God give the command, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, the son whom you love, and offer him up. Abraham must have thought again and again about ways in which he could maybe spare his own son. How he could have cried out to God, "Oh God, take anything and take anyone else, but not him. Spare him, for he's special." Well, now multiply that 100, maybe 1,000 times, and you begin to see what God is going through. For to Abraham, there finally came that voice. When it was clear that Abraham would do that which he was asked to do, then there finally came that voice, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, for now I know that you fear God." But when God puts his own son on the altar of the cross, and when God lifts up his hand to strike him, there is no voice, there is no one who stops him. He did not spare his own son. The problem is that much too often we tend to think and speak of the event of the cross in a manner that is much too cold and much too matter of fact. The problem is that when we observe the Son going through hellish agony and excruciating pain there on the cross, we tend to forget that at the same time there was someone else going through agony and pain that was no less excruciating. God the Father. Think of what he went through while all this was happening, for how he loved that Son of his. His heart went out to him, but yet he knew he must not spare him if he is to save you and me. Someone put it well, in the heart and on the face of God, there are tears as he brings the rod of his wrath down upon his own son. This is the startling message of our salvation. Ultimately, it is not Judas, who gave up the Christ for the sake of money. Ultimately, it was not Pilate who gave him up for the sake of political ambition. Nor was it the Jews who gave him up on account of their envy. But ultimately, it was the Father who gave up the Son on account of his great love for us. Gethsemane, Golgotha, and so the Lord's Supper table, they are the proofs of the incredible love of God for you and me. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And now see what the Apostle Paul builds out of this. See how he drives away all the doubt of your heart and your mind. For the Apostle Paul, he says there, to the believer who doubts, to the child of God who is wavering in Rome and wondering whether God is going to fulfill his promises, he says, listen, if God already did this, if God already did that which is the hardest and the worst for him, is it not sure, absolutely sure, that he will do the rest for you as well? If God already gave up that which was the most precious to him, his own son, is it not sure that he will also give us all other things? Aren't they paltry things that you and I are awake about compared to what he does when he gives his own son? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser, from the hard to the easy, from the almost insurmountable obstacle to the easily surmountable obstacle. Since he did what it was hard, why do you doubt he will do what's very easy for him? So it is, the Apostle Paul says, the cross of Christ was such an incredible display of his love and the goodness of God that he who meditates on that cannot doubt about that love and goodness anymore. Anything else is paltry compared to this. This is so great, so magnificent. See the power of the cross. The argument of Paul is, hey, if we got this from him, then why not the rest? Notice the words "with him" in our text. He will give us him. He has given us him. We eat and drink because he gave him. And if he's given us him, he will give us everything else as well. And so it is that Paul in this chapter can speak confidently about all the things that are yet going to happen.
He speaks about us in verse 14 and following as sons and daughters of God. And he says, well, if in Christ we are sons and daughters, then we are also heirs. Then we are incredibly rich. God will give us all things in that Son of His. He says in verse 30, if we have already been justified in this Christ, then there's no doubt about it. We will also be glorified in Him. In due time, He will take us to Himself and relieve us of everything that's miserable in this life and this world. He says in verse 33 and following, if God did even this, that He gave up His own Son for us, then how can there be any doubt about it? That nothing in all creation, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to keep us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's all settled, in other words. He gave us the best, and the best was so excruciatingly the best that there is no doubt. So let us eat and drink. Let us believe and not doubt. Let us rejoice and be glad, for surely it is true. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give us all things with Him? Let us pray. Father in heaven, almighty, gracious God, much too often we take for granted the message of the cross. But we've been reminded today it cost you very dearly. And so you assure us of pardon. You assure us of your love. You assure us that you will complete that which you have begun. You will give to us all the benefits of the life in Christ and all the benefits of future glory because you have given us that which was the greatest gift ever known to mankind. We thank you for that which you give to us. We thank you for that which you give to all your people. May they around the globe today and every Lord's Day again see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And know that this King, who gave His life, who paid the supreme sacrifice, He will accomplish that which He has set out to do, because you have so loved us in Him. Hear us in Jesus' name, in the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen.